Well, good morning to you all. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to begin reading there in just 1 minute, and that's going to set us on our course for where we're going to go this morning in our lesson. But before we read that, I just want to say thank you so much for being here. And as is always the case, it is a tremendous privilege to be able to open up the Word of God with you and study it together. Thank you so much for your willingness to consider what His will is for your life. And that is what we're going to talk about. And whenever we open the Bible, we talk about what God's will is for us, not the best way to get whatever we want out of life or some kind of health and wealth doctrine, but we want to know what God wants from us. And I'm encouraged by you being here to find out what His will is for your life this morning. John 14. John 14, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says this: "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." This passage is one of the most beautiful, hopeful, and well-known passages within the entire Bible. Everybody knows what Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, that "I am the way and the truth and the life." And in this passage, He promises that while He is leaving the earth and He is going away, He is going to prepare a place for His apostles, so that they can be forever where He is forever. He's telling them that He's not going to leave them behind, but He's going to make a home for them, and He's going to bring them home one day. And that is a wonderful and a precious promise. It's also an amazing promise that Jesus is going to die, He's going to go away, He's going to ascend into heaven, but one day He's coming back. That's an amazing and a precious promise that every single Christian holds on to. As I read that passage, I am struck by one phrase, a phrase that I never quite noticed before, and I want you to notice it with me this morning. But notice that in verse 2, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." Think about that phrase. If it were not so, I would have told you. That phrase expresses something important about the teaching and the character of our Lord. That Jesus always told the truth, no matter what the truth was. Whether it was good news or bad news, whether it was positive or negative, whether the people were going to like it or the people were going to hate it, Jesus always told the truth. That's why He's able to stand and look at His disciples and say, "Look, if this weren't true, I would have told you." Because Jesus had proven over the course of His ministry that even if it was bad news, He was always willing to tell people the truth. Jesus was like that friend that you have who always tells you the truth no matter what the truth is, right? We all have friends that tell us what we like to hear, and usually our friends never say anything bad to us about what we're doing, even if they feel that way. Even if they're like, "Man, that suit looks really bad. Man, that tie looks really bad. Oh man, you really messed up there." Our friends never really say that to us, even if they think that secretly in their heads. But we all have that one friend, right? The one friend who will tell us what we need to hear, even if it's good, even if it's bad. And it's the one friend that we look at, and when they give us a compliment, we say, "Man, that really means something, because if it weren't true, you would have told me." That's who Jesus is. He's the friend who always tells us the truth, whether it's good or bad, positive or negative. Jesus never shied away from hard conversations. He never swept difficult realities under the rug. He spoke the truth. He told the truth, no matter the consequences. And so He can confidently say in verse 2, "Look, if I were going to leave you here on earth, if I were going to abandon you and go back to heaven, I would have told you. But I am going to prepare a place for you, and you can take confidence in that." Jesus was always honest. He was always a witness for the truth. And what I want to do this morning as we get rolling in this sermon is I want to show you a handful of examples that demonstrate just how true that was, that Jesus was always willing to tell the truth no matter what the consequences were. And that's going to start in Luke chapter 9. I want you to go there with me. Luke chapter 9. And what I want to do is I want to show you this handful of examples that show just how honest Jesus was. And as we go through these examples, I want you to think about yourself. Because just like Jesus was a witness for the truth, we are called as disciples to be witnesses for the truth, witnesses for God, to speak the truth into this world, to shine the light into this world. And I want you to consider if you're as honest as Jesus is. I want you to consider if you're as trustworthy of a witness to the truth as Jesus was. Consider what's written in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. And what we see in this story is that Jesus is always willing to tell the truth, even if the truth is really demanding. Look at what it says in verse 57. As they were going along, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said to him, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those who are at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So in this passage, what we see is Jesus, during his ministry, he comes across three prospects. He comes across three people who are interested in joining his cause. And yet Jesus, instead of just saying, "Hey, come on, this is great, it's going to be awesome, nothing bad's ever going to happen to you," he instead tells them the truth. He tells them it's going to be difficult. He tells them that you're going to have to love me more than you love your family. He's going to tell them that you can't be the kind of person who's half-hearted about this. Once you decide to join me, you need to be committed to that. He's going to tell them, "Look, the life that I live, sometimes I have nowhere to lay my head and nowhere to sleep at night. And that's going to be your life too." Rather than just artificially boosting his numbers, Jesus lays out exactly what discipleship means. That it is difficult and it is demanding. Because Jesus wants more than just artificial numbers. He wants true commitment, and so he tells the truth, even if it's demanding. Consider, oh man, I forgot to click on it. Okay, there we go. Consider, secondly, this passage in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. That site is wrong. I apologize for that. Matthew chapter 15. And what this story teaches us in Matthew 15 is that Jesus is willing to tell the truth, even when that truth offends people. And so in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus has been sparring with the Pharisees because they're mad at him because he didn't wash his hands before he ate. He violated one of the traditions of the elders. And so Jesus takes this moment to make sure that he tells them, you guys have it all wrong. You guys are focusing on the wrong thing. You're focused on whether people are washing their hands and you think that's what defiles a person. But what really defiles a person is what's going on inside their heart. Listen to what he says in verse 11. "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." And so Jesus isn't afraid to say things that will offend people. Jesus needed to tell the Pharisees that they had it wrong. And he goes further than just saying, "Hey, you guys have this wrong. You don't really understand this right." He says, "You're also blind guides of the blind." And that's kind of harsh and that's kind of offensive. But at the end of the day, Jesus isn't interested in just patting people on the back and telling them what they want to hear. He wants real change. And so he tells the truth, even if the truth hurts. Consider this one in Luke chapter 12. We see that Jesus is willing to tell the truth, even if the truth is taboo. Look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Luke 12, beginning in verse 9. here Jesus has been arguing with the Pharisees again about the Sabbath day. They're upset because his disciples have been going through the grain fields and plucking the heads off grain and eating them on the Sabbath day, and they ridiculously claim that this is a violation of Sabbath law, because that's how it was back then. Sabbath law was something taboo. You didn't mess with that. You didn't disagree with the Pharisees about the Sabbath. They were pretty serious about that stuff. But Jesus tells, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 12. I apologize about that, guys. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9. It says, departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him? And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus knew that this wasn't the way they looked at it. This wasn't the way they perceived the Sabbath law. He knew he was going to get in trouble for saying something like this. You don't mess with what the religious leaders think about the Sabbath day. But Jesus knows what the truth is. He knows that it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, and so he does. And he's honest about that. Consider this passage in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus shows us that he tells the truth, and he's willing to tell the truth, even if that truth drives people away, even if it leaves him with less followers than he had before. John chapter 6, Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. And after that, the people are all ready to make him king, and he withdraws from them, and he goes to another place. He runs away from the multitudes that are trying to follow him. And listen to what happens next in verse 22. The next day, the crowd stood on the other side of the sea and saw that there was no other small boat there except one that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. And so Jesus, in this scenario, he not only runs away from the crowds after they try to make him king, but he looks them dead in the eye after they find him again and says, you're not interested in what I'm selling. You're not interested in the truth. You're not interested in eternal life. You're just interested in filling your belly. So Jesus isn't afraid to say things that drive away the multitudes, because he's not interested in just having a bunch of hungry groupies. He's interested in saving people. And so he drives them away by telling them the truth and calling out their motives. Let me show you two more. First, this one in Luke chapter 13, where we learn that Jesus is not afraid to tell the truth, even if the truth is difficult, even if the truth is politically incorrect, even if it's something that people really, really, really don't want to hear. Luke chapter 13 and verse 22, it says this, and he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are going to be saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you're from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. And so in this passage, somebody comes up and asks Jesus a timeless question. Are there only a few people who are going to be saved? And in essence, Jesus says what? Yes. That's a difficult truth. But Jesus isn't afraid to say difficult things. Because the truth is, no one was ever saved by a sugar-coated fairy tale. People are saved when they hear the truth. Jesus genuinely wants to help the lost. And that means It's telling them the truth, even if that truth is difficult, even if it's unpopular, even if it's really not what people want to hear. He tells the truth anyway. And of course, we see this in Matthew chapter 26, that Jesus tells the truth even if the truth costs. Jesus tells the truth even if the truth costs him and causes him to be in trouble. Matthew chapter 26, verse 59. Here, Jesus is on trial. And the Bible says this, "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, 'This man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' The high priest stood up and said to him, 'Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you hereafter that you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' They answered, 'He deserves death.'" And so here is Jesus in this moment. And all he has to do to spare himself really is just keep his mouth shut. And opening up his mouth and telling them the truth, telling them that he really is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's going to cost him. That's going to cost his life. But Jesus tells the truth anyway, even if it costs him. And so I hope you can see through this handful of examples and through all the other passages that you might be able to read in your Bible, in your New Testament, that Jesus was the kind of person who always told the truth. It did not matter what it cost. It did not matter what happened as a result of it. It didn't matter how people reacted to it. Jesus told the truth always. He was a witness for the truth. He was trustworthy. And so in John 14, when he looks at his disciples and he says, "Look, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you to myself." They can trust what he says because they have seen for 3 years that Jesus always tells the truth. They know that if it were not so, he would have told them. Having said that, I think it's important that we ask ourselves the question, what about us? What about us? Like Jesus, we are his disciples. We are called to testify to the truth. We are told to take this message, to take this truth, to take this light and shine it into our world, to let other people know what God's will is, to let other people know what the truth about God is. And when you do that, when you interact with your friends, when you go to school and you talk to your buddies, when you go to work and you interact with your coworkers, when you post on social media and you interact and you talk to people about the Word of God, are you as honest as Jesus was? Do you deliver the truth like he did? That's not always the easiest thing to do, is it? And sometimes that's not what we do. When I first moved down here, which was like 4.5 years ago, which is hard to believe, COVID in the middle of that kind of messes up my time frame. But about 4 years ago, I moved down here. And right after I moved here, I needed a new suit because I had like 1.5 suits. And so I went down to Men's Warehouse, and I was working with a guy. He was going to get me a suit. And obviously, because I'm talking to him, and I'm starting my new job here, I'm like, I'm going to invite this guy to services. So I start talking to him, and I give him my little pitch. "Hey, we're up at Temple Terrace. It's like 25 minutes away from you because we're down in Brandon. But hey, come up and visit us. You'll love our church family. It's a really warm and welcoming family. I'm new there, and I felt warmly welcome. So you will, too." It was a great pitch. Anyway, so he looks at me, and he says, "That all sounds great, but I'm not really a Christian. I don't really go to church, but I'm wondering, do you guys talk about the bad stuff too?" And I'm like, "The bad stuff? What are you talking about? What do you mean bad stuff?" He's like, "Well, at your church, are you willing to talk about hell? And are you willing to talk about the judgment day? Are you willing to talk about sin and things like that and how we need to make sure that we don't sin? Because I know those things are in the Bible. But all the churches that I've been to just don't seem to be willing to talk about any of that." And I thought, here's a guy who knows that Christians aren't always as honest as their Christ. What about you? Are you willing to be honest like Jesus? The truth is that sometimes we're not. Sometimes it's very, very hard for us to be a witness for the truth like Jesus was. Sometimes when the truth is demanding or difficult, what do? Or what are we tempted to do at least? Sometimes when the truth is demanding, when we have to tell somebody something like Jesus told those disciples that were gonna join him, hey, sometimes the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Sometimes it's really hard to be a disciple. Sometimes what we're tempted to do is we're tempted to sugarcoat the truth, to water it down and sanitize it. We know that's what happened in the New Testament. After Jesus left, there were many people who came along, preachers even, who took the gospel, who took the truth, and they watered it down, they sugarcoated it, and they turned it into something that just tickled ears and satisfied the senses. We read about that in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says to Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. I ask you, brothers and sisters, when you go out and you interact with the lost, what version of Christianity do you promote? Do you promote a version of Christianity that only tickles ears and satisfies the senses? Or do you promote a true and honest and pure Christianity, one that lines up with what Jesus actually said? And sometimes when the truth offends, what do we do when the truth offends? Or what do we do when sometimes we have to talk about something that's a little bit taboo? What are we tempted to do? And sometimes what we're tempted to do is just shut our mouths, right? Sometimes instead of telling people what we know will make them uncomfortable, what we know will offend them because it's true, sometimes we just keep our mouths shut and we don't say anything. That's what Jesus' disciples wanted him to do in Matthew chapter 15, right? In Matthew 15, Jesus had offended the Pharisees by telling them that their teaching was wrong. And so his disciples come to him and say what? Hey, don't you know that they were offended by this statement? And what's the implication of that? Are they just trying to give Jesus some information? I don't think so. I think what they're trying to tell him is, hey, you need to apologize to them because you hurt their feelings. Sometimes that's what we're tempted to do. When the truth is offensive, when we know it's going to hurt some feelings, we just shut our mouths and we're unwilling to say what really needs to be said. Now, you may be sitting back in your pew and you may be thinking, yeah, you're exactly right, preacher. That's what we need to do. And so even though it's politically incorrect, we need to talk about homosexuality and we need to talk about divorce and we need to talk about transgenderism, even if it's taboo. Well, that's true. But what about some other topics? Could it be that there's some topics among us that are a little bit taboo, that we're a little scared to talk about? Maybe topics like modesty. Topics like the problems with feminism. Or the sin of gluttony. Sometimes do we keep our mouth shut when the truth might be a little bit offensive? And sometimes when we know that the truth is going to cost us, just like the truth cost Jesus, we're tempted to just reject it entirely. That's exactly what Peter did on the night that our Lord was betrayed, didn't he? It wasn't just that he kept his mouth shut, but when everybody kept saying, you're one of his, you're one of those people that was with him, you're part of this ministry too, he didn't just keep his mouth shut, but he says, I don't know the man. I reject it outright because if I tell the truth, I know what the consequences are going to be. I'm going to die with him. Sometimes we aren't as honest as our Lord was. I want you to think about the lost people in your life that you're trying to touch and that you're trying to help. Do they look at you? Do they look at you as a Christian and know that you will give them the pure, unadulterated truth from God's word without duplicity, without covering up any of the hard aspects of it? Do they know that you'll tell them the truth even if it's difficult, even if it's offensive, even if it's taboo? Are you the kind of person who is a trustworthy witness? Could they look at you and say what Jesus said, or say about you what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 2, that look, at the end of the day, if it were not so, that Christian would have told me. Because they always tell the truth, even if it's difficult, even if it's not something that I want to hear. The question that I really want you to ponder this morning is, are we honest like our Lord? As we bring this lesson to a close, I want you to appreciate that by worldly standards, the honesty of Jesus did not serve him well. It chased the crowds away. It irritated the powers that be. It discouraged potential followers from joining him. It wasn't really the best strategy for starting a movement or a campaign. Ultimately, by the end of it all, Jesus' ministry, his 3 years of work, working tirelessly day and night, trying to convert the world, trying to spread the truth, by the end of his ministry, Jesus' ministry had accumulated 120 followers. Now, maybe that number's a little bit more than that, but I'll say in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus died, after he rose, after he appeared, and after he ascended to heaven, what we see is there is a group of people who are committed and waiting, who are true disciples in the city of Jerusalem, and that group of people is numbered at 120. Maybe there's more in other places, but that's all that's left in Jerusalem. After 3 years of ministry, 120 people. That's like, what, these two sections right here? By worldly standards, his honesty didn't serve him very well. It didn't make a very successful ministry, did it? Maybe Jesus was wrong to be honest. Maybe he should have been less honest. Maybe he should have sugarcoated a little bit more. Maybe he should have been a little bit more deceptive and duplicitous. Or maybe Jesus was definitely right. Maybe he was right to be honest, and that we ought to learn to follow his lead. For a few minutes, I want to talk to you really quick about the value of Christ-like honesty. I want to suggest to you four reasons why it is important for you, it is vital for you to tell the truth, even if the truth is hard to tell. And the first reason is this. I want you to appreciate that honesty, true, full honesty, is loving, but dishonesty is selfish. That's not always how we package it when we tell ourselves, right? When we talk about going out to somebody and we talk about spreading the gospel to somebody, and when we kind of cover up or sugarcoat or hide some of the hard parts of Christianity, we tell ourselves what we're doing is actually being loving. We tell ourselves that what we're doing is being nice and kind. I shouldn't tell people about the judgment day that's coming because they're gonna, that's really not a good thing to hear. So it's nice for me to just kind of leave that off the table. But the truth is that nobody was ever saved by people being nice in that way. The truth is, it's not really selfless and kind for us to hide the truth. The truth is that most of the time, it's just because we're being selfish and self-serving. This in the Bible is actually a particular temptation for preachers. It's mentioned in a couple of different places. Notice in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5, Paul is writing to Timothy about people who are not forthright about the truth of the gospel. He says this, "And constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." And so he says there are some people who are going out there and are preaching and are not giving the gospel in its truest, fullest form. And the reason they're doing that is why? Because they're trying to use godliness as a way to make money, as a way to get gain. We see this in another place in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, where Paul says this, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity. But as from God, we speak in Christ, in the sight of God." He says some people are out there and they're preaching the gospel. What they're doing is really, they're just peddling the word of God. They're using their position as a preacher to just make money. And they're telling people what they want to hear, and they're avoiding these hard truths. They're not saying these difficult things that I'm saying as an apostle because they just are using godliness as a means of gain. Sometimes we cover up the truth not because we're being kind, but because we're being selfish and we're seeking our own. And that's not just about preachers, that's about preachers, that's about us as well. That's a temptation for all of us, that sometimes we cover up the truth because we're really being selfish, because I really don't want to deal with the conflict this is going to create. I really don't want to go through this hard thing with this person. I really don't want to risk losing this relationship or having trouble at work because I really told the truth. And so I want you to appreciate that our dishonesty, when we cover up the truth of the gospel, it's never an act of love. Because nobody was ever saved by dishonesty. People are always saved by the truth. I want you to appreciate this secondly, that we should be honest because only honesty can lead to change. The only way that people are ever going to be able to change, the only way they're really going to be converted to the Lord, is if we are honest with them about the truth of the gospel. You think back to Jerusalem, you think about that group of disciples in that that upper room, that 120, that group of 120, they may not have been many people. 120 people is not a lot of people. They may have not been that many, but at the end of the day, that group of people was a group of people that were totally, radically, extremely committed to their Lord. What they lacked in quantity, they made up for in quality. They were true disciples. And that's what the truth does. It doesn't just create artificial numbers. It doesn't just fill a church building. The truth creates real disciples, people who are really committed to Jesus, people who are willing to accept it when Jesus says something like this in Luke 14. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now you read that, you say that to somebody, it may turn them off. They may walk away. They may not want to follow Jesus anymore. But the people that listen to that, and the people that understand that, and the people that accept that, they're going to become real, changed people. That's what the truth does. That's the only way we can really make disciples. And at the same time, I want you to appreciate that only honesty can lead to salvation. Jesus put this succinctly in John 8. In verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Brothers and sisters, as we said before, no one was ever saved by a sugar-coated gospel. No one was ever saved by somebody covering up the hard parts of the gospel message. People are saved when they see the gospel, when they hear the truth in all of its forms. Sorry, that was a weird sentence. People are saved when they see the truth fully, right? They see every bit of it, even the hard parts as well as the good parts. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 2. This is how he preached the gospel. He says this, "Therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul says that when we go, what we do is we manifest the truth. We open up the word, we open up the truth, and we let these people see everything that's inside, the stuff that hurts, the stuff that's great, the stuff that's hard, the stuff that some people would consider politically incorrect. We open it all up and we manifest all of it. That's how you save a soul. Not by covering things up, not by hiding aspects of the truth that we think people are going to respond poorly to. That's how you save a soul. And fourthly, I want you to appreciate that honesty makes you trustworthy. Just as Jesus told his disciples, "If it were not so, I would have told you." And while in that moment, which was really stressful, they may still have had their doubts about what was going on with Jesus. They should have known that it was true. That after everything they'd seen from Jesus, he was a man who was willing to tell the religious leaders that they had it all backward. He was the man who was willing to say, "Hey, that taboo thing isn't wrong like you think it's wrong." He was willing to say, "I'm the Son of God," even when it cost him his life. If he's somebody who's willing to do that, he's always going to tell me the truth, and I can trust him when he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to bring you home too." Brothers and sisters, if we want people to believe us and trust us when we tell them about eternal life, when we tell them about the hope of Jesus, that means we have to be the kind of person that they can trust, the kind of person who always tells them exactly what the Bible says, so they can believe us not only when we say the hard things, but when we say the amazing things too. Honesty makes you trustworthy. Thank you so much for your kind attention this morning. As we close, I just want to close with an honest truth. The Bible tells us that a day of judgment is coming. The Bible tells us that Jesus died on a cross to make it possible for you and for me to be saved from that judgment. If I'm going to be saved through Jesus, then I have to repent. I have to make a choice to turn my life around and to give my life to Jesus. And then I have to make a choice to be baptized in water. believing with faith in the working of God, to be baptized in water for the remission of my sins. That is the truth of the gospel. That is the truth about salvation. And if you want to respond to that truth, if you want to be saved by Jesus today, then that is what you must do. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you do that, or if we can help you with anything else, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.